there. Welcome to the North Shore Church Podcast. We are delighted that you've decided to take this step of faith and join us for the next few moments together as we explore one of the messages from our Sunday morning gatherings or special event given to you by one of our pastors or special guests. We trust that you can connect with us through the show notes or through our website, thenorthshore.church.
So I don't know if you are aware, if you've read the Bible cover to cover, you would have discovered that there are more than 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with money, possessions, generosity, poverty, greed, and stewardship. In other words, God talks an awful lot about money. In fact, I would argue he talks more about money than he even does prayer. Not because God, of course, needs our money, but because it's an important thing to talk about. God is not, of course, in heaven anxiously checking out our offering totals. He's not looking up your online banking as you're sitting here this morning. He's not pacing the streets of gold in heaven wondering if the church is going to make the budget this month. No, God just cares deeply about this subject because Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." When you go home today, you have a home that you live in, and I imagine that most, if not all of us, do something to take care of that home. We're invested into that home, I would imagine, right? You're starting to cut the grass. Hopefully the black flies aren't getting you or the bees aren't getting you as you start to do that, but you do the things that take care of your home, and so God has a vested interest in us because we are his creation. The world and everything in it, God is invested in, and so we read Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He doesn't talk about money because he needs ours. He talks about money because it has such a powerful grip on our hearts. And you can fight me on that topic if you want to. I might lose the fight, but I will still be right. Money touches almost everything. It touches our security, our fear, our plans, our comfort. It touches our priorities, our trust. It touches what we believe about what the future can be. And because money has a way of grabbing the human heart, God speaks to it with clarity, wisdom, correction, and certainly invitation. So let's grab a hold of just the simple theology of giving this morning. If you don't listen to anything else that we say, remember this morning. Generosity is not God trying to get something from us. Okay, nod your head in agreement. If you don't believe it, nod until your mind says that I believe that, okay? Generosity is not God trying to get something from us. Generosity is God forming something in us. And then continue to nod. Okay, good. Nod. Do we need a beat? Okay. Some of you aren't there yet. In your beatboxing head nodding, that is. So, because giving's not about what leaves our wallet, it's about what's happening right here inside of our hearts. That's where we want to come from in this moment. So here's practical reality. We've been talking about generosity the last couple weeks here at church. We're going to continue to talk about that here at North Shore Church. And we're going to continue talking about the mission that God has put before us. Because we believe God wants to do some big things in us and through us to reach the community around us. And so, we gave a bit of a financial update last week. And excited to report we're in a good, positive momentum moving forward. And we still have room to grow in our budget. So we have what we would call a maintenance budget, but we have a budget that just gets us by. It keeps the lights on, puts a little bit like to keep us moving forward. But we want to continue to grow in our ministry that helps us care for the building, helps us not just keep up with our bills, but we want to continue to move forward in the mission that God has called us. And so we want to move from what we would call a maintenance kind of position of like just getting by and maybe put a little bit away, but we want to move from that to a ministry, a full ministry, a budget. And let me just take you on the journey that we've been on the last, 50 years, but it's particularly in my time, the last 9 years. And so as of June 1st, I have been your pastor for 9 wonderful years. We don't have to clap for that. I was going to say, in my head, it was going to come out like 9 stinking long years. But then I realized how that would have sounded to you as I said that. And I just mean, like, I can't believe it's been that long. Like, time has gone by. But just to give you a snapshot, every month from my first year that I was here, we received money from our district office. And my first 7 months here, we received $1,800 from our district just to keep our lights on. That was reduced into January. I think it was like $1,200 or $1,500. I don't really even remember. And every year from that moment on, we have reduced that number that we receive from our district a little bit, 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 a little bit. So much to the point where we got to January this year and we did not apply for a subsidy at all. And so all the money that has come in, that we have, you know, budgeted for, has all come from the generosity of the people in this room and online that make this church their own, with zero help and subsidy from our district office. And this is just to share the journey with you, how far we have come. And so now that we're at this spot, we are meeting our target to get by with what we need to get by to do ministry. And it's taken us this long to get here, and we praise God for that journey. And so now we step into the future, and we go from this spot to see, okay, now how can we continue to grow, to continue to be effective in our ministry of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ into the future? How do we continue to plan and prepare for the future, put away money in a reserve fund? Because I don't know if you know this, we replaced the roof 2 years ago, and we had a lot of extra help for that. We praise God for the generosity, but we would love to be able to just put money away so that in about 40 years when we have to do it again, that's why we did a steel roof, maybe even 50 years if it, depending on what kind of winters we get, which who knows. You know, we'll be able to have money. And some of you might not even be here in 50 years. Just do the math, statistically speaking. And if you want to talk about leaving something in your will for the... No, sorry. I have a guy that will come help you do that. But we come from a position going, God has been faithful for years and years and years and years. And God will continue to be faithful for years and years and years and years. And so it's so exciting to be a part of what God is doing. And it's so cool to be able to dream about what God could do. And so this is where we come in our position of talking about the simple theology of giving this morning. The reality is we're not really that far away. We're not farther than maybe we think we are. Because the biggest need we have isn't money. The biggest need that we have as a church is always obedience, planning, faith, time, and generosity. The biggest thing we have to worry about most is making the mission happen. Because behind every budget line item, behind everything that we read at our annual meeting, and we talk about every time we talk about giving and car washes and kids camp, all of these types of things, every line item in our budget is tied to some value for ministry that furthers the ministry that God wants to do here on the North Shore Church. To reach the lost, to care for the church, and to care for the children that will continue to become the future of our ministry. And so that's what we're talking about, and that's why we're talking about it today. And so we have this very, I call it the simple theology of giving, and then I wrote a bunch of pages to talk about what that means. And if I don't get through it, it's okay. You'll understand. You have the handout. You'll get the basics. But remember, if you don't remember anything else that I say, remember this. And I have to read it because I don't want to forget it. Generosity is not God trying to get something from us. Generosity is God forming something in us. So feel free. Enjoy the cinnamon buns. Enjoy the coffee. And check Facebook, whatever. You know the point of the message now. So number one. If I was waiting, there was a bit of a delayed laughter in that one. Number one, giving is worship. I always remember, well, I'll tell the story in a second. Giving begins with God. Before giving is practical, giving is always spiritual. When Israel brought first fruits, offerings, sacrifices, and tithes, they weren't funding religious operations. What they were doing was they were saying, God, you are worthy. Everything I have came from you first. So Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Giving honors God. It puts him first, not last, not with leftovers, not if there's anything left after everybody gets everything else. They said, we want to give to God first because giving is worship. And that matters because the human heart naturally wants to say, I earned this, I'm in control. I worked hard, it's my money, I'm in control. But worshipful giving says, God gave this to me. I steward it. I manage it under his authority. And so I give back to him. That's stewardship. It means everything belongs to God, which you read in Psalm already, that everything is the Lord's and everything in the earth belongs to him. It means that we steward what he has given us. We are a manager that he has entrusted us with, his resources. That includes not my money, his money, not my home, his home, not my vehicle, his vehicle, not my food, his food, not my time, his time, not my abilities, his abilities through me, not my opportunities, his opportunities. But all of us get to partake in what God is doing, and we get to participate in the blessings of God, even though everything belongs to him. So we can say, my home, my car, my future, my job, my abilities, my opportunity, because he invites us into his family to be a part of what he is doing. And so we can sometimes get those backwards. It's God first, followed by the invitation for us to join him. And that's what worshipful giving looks like. So I don't think we should implement this at our church because it just feels a little bit uncomfortable. And most people give digitally anyway, right? E-transfer online. We get some envelopes and cash and checks in the box at the back. But, you know, long before we had e-transfer, long before credit cards were allowed to be accepted in churches, we'd have offering plates. In many churches, they would hand the offering plate around the room, right? Aisle to aisle. You'd have ushers stand there. And you know what's always really entertaining about the good old days like that? Was when someone would put a $50 bill in the offering and make change as the offering plate went by. They would maybe leave a 10, a 20, or maybe 30 or something like that, but they'd make change as the offering plate went by. Anyone ever do that growing up? No? No, it's not wrong. You're like, go for it if you need to do that. It's not a problem. But I remember growing up, they changed how they took up the offering in church because they said, you know, offering is a form of worship. And so we're going to do our offering. We're going to take up the offering during our praise and worship, like music time. And so instead of the ushers going aisle to aisle, they got two stands, one on either side, at the front of the church with offering plates. And then they would invite everyone to come and give, which is really kind of cool, symbolic form of worship, but super awkward for the person who doesn't get up to give. Right? So maybe we should practice this. Everyone who gives, would you stand up and just do a lap around the room and then sit down? And if you don't give, everyone just stay in your seats. Should we try that this morning? Anybody not want to do that? I almost tricked you. Okay. No, it's a little bit awkward, right? But worship is, there's a better way to communicate that worship or giving is worship. Finally, we're at number two. How does that sound? Giving is an act of trust. Giving acts as trust as every gift carries the question underneath it, will there be enough? After I give to God, will there be enough? Big question. This is why generosity can feel vulnerable. It confronts our fear and scarcity. Deuteronomy 15, God tells his people to be open-handed to the poor and says, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. I think that phrase matters to us. Without a grudging heart, because God knows we can do the right thing with the wrong spirit. All of us have probably done that at some point. Mom and dad tells you to clean your room. Mom and dad tells you to take out the garbage. Mom and dad tells you to cut the grass. Mom and dad tells you to tie your shoe. I don't want to tie my shoe, but I'll tie my shoe. Without a grudging heart, we can give and we can resent it. We can help, but we can grumble. We can obey and still keep one hand clenched. God doesn't really want that kind of giving. Because remember, giving's all about the transformation that happens more on the inside than what comes out in our hand. And so he says, I don't want you to do it begrudgingly. If you're going to do it begrudgingly, just hold on to it. That would be better. Now, biblical generosity invites us to trust and to build faith. This does not mean reckless irresponsibility either. Remember, we're managers of God's money. Biblical giving is not pretending bills don't exist and ignoring debt. It's not refusing wisdom. It's not giving in a way that creates chaos. It should call us to faith. Sometimes we can confuse the two and we'll just call it faith even though there's chaos over here. Like, we got to take care of the chaos. If you need help taking care of the chaos, we can help you on that journey. But it does mean refusing to let fear become lord over us. It does mean not letting fear lord over our finances as well. Giving says, God is my provider. Money is not my security. Culture will tell you the other thing is true. Money is security. My future is not held together by my grip on my finances because my Father knows what I need. A few weeks ago, I quoted, I can't remember the reference of the verse now, but you know, it talks about how there's the birds and God provides for the birds and he sees the birds and he says, how much more does your heavenly Father love you? And yet he provides for the birds. It's a great reminder. Every time you see a bird land in front of you, wherever you're sitting outside or to your window at work or wherever the case may be, remember that God loves you more than he loves the bird, and he will certainly provide for you if he provides for that bird. So this is why Jesus connects money and trust so directly. Since God is our provider, Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, the full recorded sermon of Jesus, he very clearly states to the thousands of people sitting there on the mount, he talks about treasure, he talks about worry, he talks about food and clothing, and he talks about the Father's provision. And then he sums it up by saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what does that mean? You probably already know because you're smart people. One of the most important things Jesus ever said about money, wherever your heart is where you spend your time, your talent, and your treasure. If you wonder, where is my heart? What do I truly believe in? Look at where you spend your money. And that will tell you where your heart is. I won't give examples. We got no time for that. If you look at my bank account, it's Disney World. But anyways. So they say. But what does this tell us about giving? It tells us that giving is trust. It's a way of Jesus is saying, I trust you not only with my soul after I die, but with my bank account while I live. And for some of us, that may be the hardest altar call that we hear today. It's going, oh God, there's things in my heart, there's things that I spend money on that, one, maybe aren't pleasing to you, but maybe they don't demonstrate trust towards you. I say I put my faith in you, but maybe I haven't really trusted you fully. And this is why we call it a faith journey. Right? We're on this journey of faith, and maybe this is the first time we've ever heard this. So we're not going to feel guilt or shame or condemnation. We're just going to experience understanding in this moment. Oh, God, I can trust you deeply. There's more here that you want to do. Number three, giving is justice. I can give lots of examples. I'll just stick to my notes this morning. Biblical giving is not just about supporting worship spaces, ministry programs. Giving and generosity is deeply connected to caring for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, and the vulnerable. If you don't believe me, go back and read over the 2,000 verses that are in Scripture that talk about stewardship, money, possessions, belongings, and so on. So we know the Old Testament, God built generosity into the life of Israel. Farmers, he gave them instructions to farmers. He said, as you plow your field, leave some crops in the corners. Don't harvest every last little bit. They weren't supposed to squeeze every possible plant off the land that they possibly could. In fact, you can find that in Leviticus 19, verse 10. It says, don't go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. It doesn't matter why they were poor. It doesn't matter why they were a foreigner in your land. God said, if the grapes fall off the cart as you harvest them, if there's a corner of your field that's not plowed, leave it for those that have need. This means biblical generosity is not just spontaneous kindness, but it's structured compassion. God's people were supposed to arrange their lives so there was room for others to be cared for. Sometimes generosity can be emotional. We say things like, I felt moved to give, so I gave. And that can be beautiful, but biblical generosity also asks, have I built margin into my life so that I can be a blessing? This comes all back to the stewardship and management of what God has given us. Have I built enough margin in my life that I can be a blessing? Not just did I feel something in the moment, but have I planned to be generous? Have I created space in my budget, my calendar, my home? Have I created space in my heart to be a blessing? Justice means you recognize that money possessions are never just private matters because they affect neighbors, communities, families, and the vulnerable. In fact, I would argue this is the giving that no one ever really sees. Right? As we have a bit of margin, we see someone in need, we help them out. Maybe it's as simple as cutting the grass for them because they can't put gas in the lawnmower. Maybe it's just paying for someone's groceries at the grocery store. That was a little bit of Rebecca's story last week that she shared. You know, gas prices are crazy. Maybe you have enough margin to pay at least half. Maybe it's not even half anymore. They're so, they went down 5 cents this week. That's great. But these are the moments that God has called us to give, because giving is part of God's justice and help towards those in need. A stingy people misrepresent a generous God, but a generous people preach something with their lives. They preach that God sees, that God cares, that God provides, that God welcomes, and God makes room. All things that we believe, all things that we've preached about. In 9 years that I've been here, I've preached about all of these things probably many times, that God cares, God sees, God provides, God welcomes, and God makes room. Do you know why people believe that? Sometimes it's a supernatural experience with God, but many times, and I would argue most times, people believe that because they experience you. People believe that because you've been inviting toward them. You've been generous toward them. You have shown care when no one else cared. This is why people actually believe that God sees them, cares for them, provides for them, welcomes them, and makes room. Because of your generosity. Some of you in the room or even online may actually be here because someone cared for you and you felt that care and compassion. You felt seen by God. And so you're here this morning. Number four, giving is community. In the early church, giving was one of the signs that the gospel had created a new family. Last 2 weeks, we talked about the power of Pentecost Sunday. Acts 2, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and they sold possessions to give to anyone who had need. Acts chapter 4, a couple of chapters later, says there was no needy person among them. One of the signs of a new church or a new family was the fact that people had gave and created this opportunity for the gospel to continue to grow. One of the signs of the spreading gospel was the fact that people gave. Now, this doesn't mean every church, every time, every place operates exactly like we did in Acts 2 in that moment with every economic detail. For example, a startup business does not operate the same way as a long-standing business. Because if you continue to operate as a startup, well, I'm not a business expert, but you're not going to be successful in the long term. The things you do in the early days look different as they evolve in the later days. Well, just stop talking there, and you can talk to someone that's more business-minded than I am, and they can give you examples. But it's similar, right? This was like the startup moment of the church. And so this is what it looked like then. And there's elements that still exists today. But this is the reality that we want to get to. This is what we want to point to out of that moment. If we were to cross what we call the bridge and the principal bridge, what did they learn then that applies to us today? It's that the Spirit turns consumers into contributors. If giving happens in community, it turns us from consumers to contributors. I think we can track with that. I think that's something we can all understand. I'm not consuming, I'm contributing. The early church didn't see one another as strangers sitting in rows or around tables. They saw one another as brothers and sisters. So when someone had need, the body responded. And this is where giving becomes deeply relational. The early church didn't see as strangers. They saw them as family. I shared with Judy the other day, a couple years ago, a young man walked into church. I had no idea, never met him before in our life. And, you know, he had said that he had just moved here recently and wanted to check out churches. And so I just assumed that he was a Christian. And so I treated him like a brother in Christ. I found out a couple years later, he was not a Christian, but he was by the time he left and moved away. Because of the way that we welcomed him into community. It was kind of a really neat moment, an eye-opening moment to go, Yeah, our doors need to be open. Our hands need to be open because we belong to one another. And it's when we say, your burden belongs to me. This is why generosity is connected to belonging. A generous church is not just a church that receives offering. A generous church is one where people carry the mission together. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks as well. Number five, giving is mission. I feel like I'm moving along pretty good. I was getting a little bit nervous when I looked at my page count. Giving is what supports the work of the gospel. Paul talks about churches financially partnering with him in ministry. The Philippian church supported him, and Paul describes their gift in worship language. And if you don't believe me, Philippians 4:18 says about the church in Philippi, he says this, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. What a beautiful picture. What nice things to say. Greg and I were talking about, we were just about this series a little bit, and we were talking about the passage in Corinthians, which I think I'll quote here later on, about being a cheerful giver. And we're trying to figure out, what is Paul feeling? What has he heard that he's prompted to write this letter? Because he goes to Macedonia to minister and see the gospel spread, and he tells the Macedonians about the church in Corinth. And he says to the church in Corinth, hey, you guys have been extremely generous, and you promised an extraordinarily generous gift. And so I told the Macedonians about the gift that you promised. And so I'm just writing you the letter to remind you of the generosity that you promised. And I'm just trying to figure out the tone in that. It's like a text message. What did they mean by that? Right? And so if you ever have the question in an email or a text message, well, what do you think they meant by that? May I suggest you stop texting and pick up the phone? And so what's Paul getting at? He says, you made this promise because you've been generous before. You said you'd be extraordinarily generous again. And so I told the Macedonians about it. The Macedonians, by the way, are not very wealthy people. They're pretty poor, and in their situation, they say, oh, we want to be just like the church in Corinth. And so we want to give, and we want to give, and we want to give too. And so, like, I don't know if there's like a friendly competition going on, like the Macedonian church is going to give more than the Corinthian church. And so, you know, anyways, I don't think it's quite like that, but it's very fascinating if you want to read through that. Your handout, by the way, the last page has a list of passages about giving if you want to check that out later. But Philippians, Paul says about the Philippian church, he says, you know, your giving is just so beautiful. It's like a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. It is pleasing to God. To me, that's powerful. That's the financial support of the gospel work is not just a budget line, but as we come back to the idea that giving is missional, but it's still worship towards God. In 3 John, chapter 8, believers are encouraged to support those who go out for the sake of Christ's name. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Now let's look at this phrase, together for the truth. Not everyone goes in the same way, but everyone can participate. Some preach, some serve, send, give, host, pray, organize, prepare meals, disciple kids, welcome at the door. In our situation, run sound, set up chairs, quietly pay for someone else to go on an activity. Together as the church, we carry the mission. That's a very not exhaustive list that I said quickly. But we work together for the truth of the gospel. Giving is one way we say the gospel matters more than me. The gospel matters beyond me. And I talked about the old people who won't be here in 50 years. Unless Jesus comes before that, we fully expect that this church will be here in 50 years because of your generosity today. That will invest in your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and maybe even your great-great-grandchildren. Why? Because the gospel matters beyond you. It funds our ministry, it fuels outreach, sends workers, supports compassion, makes room for the next generation, helps the church reach people who have not yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That sounds like last week's message. This matters for us at North Shore Church because we're not simply trying to maintain a religious service. I'm just going to say that again. We're not just trying to maintain a religious service. We're about something more than that. If we didn't exist, if we couldn't meet on Sunday mornings, would we still be the church? I can confidently say yes. You know how I know? Because there was a season where we couldn't meet as a church 6 years ago. Anyone remember? No one remembers. We shut it out of our minds. We still existed as a church in that season. People still experienced the love of God. In fact, people found Jesus even more so in some of those moments. We're called to be a catalyst for a move of God here on the North Shore. That's people who know Jesus. That's people who don't know Jesus. That's people who are close to God, people who are far from God. We are called to be the catalyst for the move of God here on the North Shore. And mission costs us something, because giving is missional. It costs us prayer time. It costs us serving time. It costs us our comfort. It costs us our energy. And it even costs us our finances. But when the mission is worth it, cost is never wasted. When we do it out of obedience to God, the cost is never wasted. Finally, I think it's finally, giving is transformational. There may be more personally for you, maybe the uncomfortable part, but giving does not only move money from one place to another. As I said at the beginning, giving does something different inside of us. It brings transformation inside of us. You know what's funny? I don't think I planned it this way, but I tried to a little bit. This message has hit every single one of our four core values this morning about belonging, about generosity, now transformation, and I've talked about the next generation already. But it does something inside of us. It moves us from one place to another. Giving changes us. What does it do? First and foremost, it breaks greed. It loosens fear. It confronts selfishness. It trains our desires. It makes us more like Jesus. Just like the last couple weeks, and I talked about the power of your testimony. He said there was a man who said who was healed, and the religious leaders said, how is it possible that you're healed? And they do this big investigation. They want answers, and they're ticked off, and they're upset. And yet they look to the man, and he says, I don't know, but what I do know this, I was blind, but now I can see. It's a testimony that shuts down the debate and the argument. This is what God does with our generosity and our giving. It gives us a powerful testimony, and it brings transformation to us to go, this is who I was, and this is who I am, and because of giving, this is who I am now in Jesus, because I am more like him, and he is making me more like himself. I mentioned the passage of 2 Corinthians and Paul talking about the Macedonian church in his letter to the Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. It's not just a verse about God liking happy people. It's not like you have to put a smile on your face. I put a smile on my face when I get a needle too, because it helps. But he says, no, I want you to give from the inside out, because it should bring you joy. It's about God forming a certain kind of person inside of us when we give. The goal is not merely that we give. The goal is that we become generous. Because there's a difference between someone who gives and someone who is generous, which I think we heard a little bit from Greg's story just a bit ago. A person gives occasionally can still be ruled by greed. A generous person has been truly changed. Their heart opens, their grip loosens, and their joy begins to expand. And generosity is one of the ways that God disciples those appetites. The world puts trust into money, but that is one of the biggest lies the world believes and one of the biggest lies the world has to offer, because money has a way of making promises it can't keep. If you're trying to get rich, I just want you to know someone's always going to be richer than you. You may end up as the second richest person in the world. Someone will still be richer than you. And if by some miracle you end up on the top, I can guarantee you the generosity that comes with giving to the Lord will never compare to the, well, I'm going to say that the wrong way if I keep going on that sentence. What money will do for you will never compare to what generosity towards God will do inside of you. There we go, I said it right now. Money has a way of making promises it can't keep. Giving interrupts the false promises and says, Jesus is Lord here too. And that is why generosity is like spiritual warfare in ordinary clothes. It's a spiritual battle, in ordinary clothes. It may look like an offering envelope, an e-transfer, a meal dropped off, a bill quietly paid for somebody else. It may look like a missionary supported. It may look like kids and youth ministry funded. It may look like a neighbor helped. It may look like a church preparing for its mission. But underneath, something holy is happening. The heart is being trained in the love of God. And so, why should we give towards God? Well, because God first gave to us. This is our closing here this morning. Why should we give? Because God first gave to us. You've probably heard the verse before, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son. Go back to 2 Corinthians. Paul says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The gospel logic of giving. Jesus didn't give casually. He didn't give leftovers. He did not give because we were impressive. He gave sacrificially. He gave his life. He gave because he is love. In case you don't believe me, Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Generosity is not guilt-driven, it's grace-driven. We don't give to earn God's love. We give because we have received God's love. We don't give so God will bless us. We give because in Christ, God already has blessed us. We don't give to prove we are righteous. We give because Jesus is making us new. I have insert story from Bible college professor here. I'm not going to share it with you, but I'm just going to let you know, just because you give the most doesn't make you the most righteous. And I'll tell you the story later, but it's powerful. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sister. John immediately connects that to possessions. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It's not that we give to receive. It's that we give because God first gave to us. And since God demonstrated his love for us and we demonstrate God's love, we know that that love has action. Finally, this morning, in case you forgot, generosity is not God trying to do something, get something from us. Generosity is God doing something in us. Biblical giving is worship because God is worthy. Trust God is our provider. Trust that people matter. It's community because the church is God's family. It's mission because the gospel must go forward. It's transformation because greed has to die and love must grow. We open our hands because Christ opened his arms. And so generosity is not mainly about what leaves our wallet. It's about what happens inside of our heart. Not because you're trying to get something from us, but because God, you are forming something in us. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that you first loved us, and so you gave generously. You didn't give anything left over. You didn't give off the side, but Lord, you gave everything that you had to us. Lord, you gave in a way that brought a radical transformation to this world for the present and most definitely for the future. Lord, we are here today because you first gave, because you first loved us. And as you continue to form us as your sons and daughters, as part of your family, Lord, may we continue to learn about these things. May we continue to trust in you in ways that we've never trusted before. Lord, for those who have a need today, we pray and we trust that you will supply all of those needs. And Lord, for those that have a need that we see, Lord, would you enable us or encourage us to get a couple people together to help fulfill and meet that need. Lord, we trust in your provision today. God, we trust that as you are generous towards us, that we would be generous towards you to see your mission to move forward, no matter what. Lord, we pray for the lives to continue to be changed through our generosity because of your grace upon us. God, I pray that you would continue to form something new inside of us. Continue to do a new thing again and again and again and again. God, we thank you for your generosity now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.